I mean, I've run across people with some very deep, bitter thoughts because of experiences that they've had. I consider myself incredibly blessed because when I think of church, it is probably one of the most meaningful thoughts to me. Because when I think of church, I think of the Laskys, an older couple in our church that just always had a smile on their face when I showed up at church. Or Mr. and Mrs. Merriam, when I would come early in the morning so I could stop by the bakery and get a cookie on my way to church, and we would sit in the foyer and we'd fold and stuff the bulletins for a church of 500. It'd all be laid out there, and there'd be a dozen or so people that would come, and we'd all drink coffee, we'd fold bulletins, and as a kid, I'd just sit there and listen to these people talk and pray over the service as it was beginning. As they were preparing, they'd pray for the events that were in the bulletin, the people that would be coming that day, and I'm just sitting there as a little kid, just taking all this in. And I'm thinking about all these other things, and it's just incredible that, you know, I could go on and on naming people all throughout my life that spoke into my life. The guys that I would hang out with in high school, and we'd sit there and we'd argue back and forth about what the Bible said about this or what the Bible said about that. But not everybody has that experience, and that was something that was shocking to me. How many people didn't? I mean, I knew some of my friends at school didn't have that experience because they would come and they'd say, your church is different. One of my best friends who actually came to Christ in college, when we connected afterwards, said, I always wondered what it was about your church. Everybody was so happy and they always talked about Jesus. But that didn't happen in my church. Everybody has a different experience. Everybody has a different feeling. And part of it is because we're all trying to understand, and everybody's trying to do this thing called church, and everybody has a different way of doing it. And so as when we began this series talking about the rhythms of discipleship, we said we don't talk enough about how you do this thing called the Christian life and how do you do it together. And so we wanted to talk about these rhythms because there are distinct rhythms in our Christian life. And by that, we mean different ways that we look. We look up. We have that upward look. And that is so that we can see transformation happen in our understanding of who God is. And I was just chatting with a few guys this week, and we were talking about some things that we're chewing on. And I don't necessarily share those things with everybody, but there's always something I'm chewing on about my deepening understanding of God. And I don't have it all, but there's a few guys that I can connect with from time to time, and there's a safety place there where we can talk back and forth, and nothing we say to each other shocks us because we know we're thinking out loud and we're trying to chew on and understand who God is in a deeper way. And so sometimes we'll throw out some crazy thoughts and we corral each other in and we get them centered and corrected and, you know, get them true to who God is. So there's that upward rhythm where we're constantly in the Word to understand more about Him. It shapes that whole idea that the Bible is not an instructional book how we can live to please God, but it's an expression of God's love and His pursuit of us so that we might discover Him and enjoy Him. So there's that upward rhythm, always transforming, so that when we see God, we see Him as the good and beautiful God that He is, seen by Jesus and revealed in Jesus. Secondly, we have a rhythm where there's that inward look, and we're transforming. We're seeing transformation come to our thoughts about ourselves. Instead of just simply buying the cultural narratives about who we are, or the stories that we're told growing up, or the things that we hear on the playground at school, or the things that we hear at work that define us, shape us, and mold us, we let God speak into our life. We let Him see us as being fearfully and wonderfully made, and that who we are is not by accident. even though we've had a lot of things that don't control at, we are not in control of shaping us, God is superintending all of that to shape us in a certain fashion. And he's created us in a unique way and in a wonderful way. And in fact, when we step into his family, he gives us his spirit and he gives us gifts that make us unique in other ways. And it brings out that beauty. And so we get this sense of, how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as fearfully and wonderfully made? Do we see ourselves as purposeful? That was one of the most amazing things that there was a couple that was working at Envision Cleveland, and they are working with handicapped people. And it was amazing as they were ministering to these people and showing them how they could be a part of the kingdom of God and be a part of God's story. The thing that they hear most is that our culture tells us we're disabled and dysfunctional and not usable. But what we hear God saying through you is that we are beautiful. And we have a place, and not only a place in God's family, but we have a purpose in God's family. And no one else tells us that, only God. And it's amazing how not only these individuals who are disabled, but their parents who are fighting this all around are facing that. And you see, that is what growing up in Christ and becoming the church is about. It's having that inward rhythm where we see how God sees us and not how the world tries to peg us, and letting that change how we walk and how we live. You see, there's something unique about the Christian faith. Our culture says this: you become what you practice. So your identity is tied to your efforts. But Christianity says that your identity transforms how you act. Understanding and knowing who you are in Christ changes forever how you will behave. You see, that's how the transformation comes. See, we can make ourselves look Christian. We can read the Bible. We can memorize verses. We can serve at the soup kitchen. We can do all these good things. We can invite our neighbors to church. We can invite them to Bible studies. We can do all those kinds of things that make us look like good Christians. But apart from the transforming power of Christ and submitting to Christ and letting him make us his children, just as John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Think about that. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who didn't say a whole lot as he's walking. Peter was the one who was always sticking his foot in his mouth, claiming all these things, doing all these things. John's just sitting there like a fly on the wall watching. And I think one of the things John saw is that he wasn't more loved than Peter. Maybe everybody else thought it. And so that's why we see that picture, the one God loved. But I think what John marvels at is that he sees Jesus loving Judas, the one who will betray him. Peter, the one who's always putting his foot in his mouth. You know, you have this, there's this amazing picture. And so when John writes in 1 John, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. But when we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. 1 John 3, 1 to 3. What an incredible picture. Think about how that would change. I mean, so many things we do are motivated by we want people to think well of us. But if we are totally secure in how God sees us, we're free to love other people regardless of what they think of us. And that leads us to that third rhythm. this whole idea of letting people around us see the good and beautiful community, a group of people who are becoming like Christ, who are serving like Christ, loving like Christ, reaching out like Christ. So that when people think of the church, it was, and I don't know why, I mean, it's by grace. I mean, I grew up in this setting where I look back and I see the church as the good and beautiful community. And Don will tell you, we grew up in the same church. There wasn't a perfect one in the bunch. But boy, you could see God. You could see God. And I think that's so beautiful. And that's such a precious gift that you and I can give the people that we work with, that we live with, that we run into in the grocery store and in the gas station and all of these places. The good and beautiful community. That picture, that rhythm is really an outward rhythm that deals with this whole idea of how do I love my neighbor? The greatest commandment. I mean, and that is so hard because it's so natural for us to judge other people. As I was riding back yesterday with one of Marcia's coworkers, we were talking about that. We make judgments all the time. We make judgments based on skin color. We make judgments based on the way people are dressed. I dressed up so you'd think well of me today. I was actually thinking about wearing jeans with this because I think it looks really good, but my wife doesn't like that. So I want her to think well of me too, so I didn't wear the jeans. No. But we do stuff like that, don't we? We go into certain settings, so we dress a certain way or we behave a certain way because we want people to think good about us. But we make judgments constantly. And that's not something that we can't escape that. But what God says is, let me transform your judgments. Let me help you see people the way I see them. So that you can love them as I love them. And see where that leads you. You see, that's what this other rhythm is. James says, faith without works is dead. There's a heart issue. We need to be reaching out for the right reason. Otherwise, we're going to be in a pretend world. But really, the biggest problem is that we don't do enough for those people around us. And I think that is very true of us in America. And you see that best, and I saw it powerfully when I went to Cuba a little over a year ago. I mean, you've got these people who have nothing who will do anything to help their neighbors. And they don't have anything, but they keep coming together and they keep coming together until they have enough of whatever they need to get the job done. And they know that the next time that somebody else is going to be in that need, they're going to do that. And that's how it's all going to come together. It is so important for us to begin to see that when we claim to be Christians, people are judging the church by what they see. And again, we don't have to be perfect. We just have to let God show us how we can look out. We have to let Him transform our thoughts about those people around us so that we can experience that. So, where does this whole idea come from? Well, didn't Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself? But it appears in Scripture long before Jesus ever steps foot on this earth. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And I know probably all of you are right now in Leviticus in your devotions because that's one of the first places that a person turns to in the Bible when they want to start reading the Bible, the book of Leviticus. But it's a place we should. It's, with context, it's beautiful. But it's hard to understand because it talks about the richness of Christ's sacrifice for us. And in Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You know, so these two greatest commandments aren't something that just pop onto the scene in the New Testament, are they? No. It's a reflection of God's heart, and God's heart is reflected in Genesis all the way through Revelation. It doesn't just show up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus hits the scene. It's always been there. But how do we see it? To help people see it a little bit better, Jesus told a parable. And we're very familiar with the parable. It's found in Luke chapter 10. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to read the whole text, but I want to read verses 25 to 28. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" Notice where Jesus refers. He doesn't say, "Hey, you know, I know what you've read before, but let me tell you something different." In fact, Jesus doesn't even answer the question here, does he? He says, "What's written in the law, and how do you read it? What does it say to you?" He answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You see, I see all three rhythms in there. Because we can't love our neighbor and hate ourselves. In fact, Scripture tells us that we take care of our own lives, and we are to take care of our neighbor as we take care of ourselves. So you see that picture, and you see that, but you see this, he's saying here, saying, "Listen, how is it?" And Jesus answers to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." You will find life. You see, it's in the rhythms of discipleship. It's in that look up, the look in, the look out, that we find out what life is all about. How God designed it to be, how he created it to be, fully enjoyed in relationship with him and in relationship with each other. It's a beautiful picture. And of course, you know, that parable goes on because the lawyer says, "Okay, so who's my neighbor?" Because remember what it said in Leviticus 18. Okay, he's a lawyer. You notice how he answers Jesus, because he knows Leviticus 18 doesn't mean just be good to the Jews. But he leaves it vague, thinking he can get away. And so now he's thinking he's on it. So he asks Jesus, "So who's my neighbor?" And what's the story? It's the story of a Jewish person who falls by the wayside because of thieves. And he's laying on the side of the road, and a priest and a Levite walk by. Servants of Israel, representatives of God to the people. And what do? They walk right on by. And then down the road comes this Samaritan who should have no care or concern for a Jew. But all he sees is a person in need. He doesn't see a nationality. He doesn't see a history of hatred. He sees a person of need. And he ministers to him. And he not only does a little bit, but he puts him in a spot where he's safe and secure, and he provides for anything that he might need until he's ready to go on his own. You see, that whole picture really shapes how we as a church are supposed to be. Sometimes we think of church as a place where we escape the world out there. And that's a bad idea. Church is not an escape. It's an equipping so that we can go out and share the love of Christ in a dark place. It's incredible. One of the missionary teams from Jordan was talking about their ministry and how they've been ministering in places and not seeing any hope or any light or any prospect of light. And then just prior to coming home on furlough, someone comes up to him and says, "Why do you love us so? Nobody else loves us." It's the Syrian refugees in northern Jordan. And it's like, "Why do you love us so?" And all of a sudden, boom, the door opens for them to begin to share in their home why they love the Syrian refugees in Jordan. And the lady sharing the story says, "My husband always says, even the littlest light in a completely dark room shines brightly." And they began to see why God called them to go to that place. Because he was at work and he needed them to shine through so that he could take it to the next step. It's amazing to see how God works when we step up. You see, becoming a Christian is not all about us. And we know that well because there's a passage of Scripture that we turn to often to describe our relationship with God. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." And we trumpet that verse. It's like, it's a gift. I don't have to earn it. God gives it to me. He gives me life. He gives me forgiveness. He gives me a fresh start. Why? So that we can demonstrate that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're his piece of art. The Greek word there is the word that we get poem from. We're God's work of art to express his love through serving, working, reaching out and touching those around us, so that everybody can see. And all he asks us to do is walk in him. So we don't have to dream up some big God dream. God's already got the dreams laid out. He's saying, "I got an idea. Hey, let's go. Come with me. I'll take you to amazing places." This whole idea of this rhythm is about understanding how we can hear God and how we can walk with him. Not run ahead of him, get excited and dream our own dream and then fall on our own face. Or not be given an opportunity and have it lay right in front of us and back away. I was sharing with Marcia. I was sitting in the services. And God said to me, "You missed one. You were too scared." Back in West Palm Beach, there were three small congregations meeting in the high school that we met in. Our congregation, just a few people and a lot of debt. There was another small church, and it had a few people and a lot of money. And there was another church that had no money and a lot of people. I And we began to pray. You know, together we're a church. And we met together for Christmas and Easter and all these services. See, one of the churches was a black congregation. And they were afraid of what it would be to connect with a bunch of whites. And understandable. The other congregation was afraid of where their money would go and who would decide where it went. And me, I was just afraid. And neither group was sure they wanted us because all we had was debt. And the three of us prayed together and prayed together, and the three of us thought we should merge. But we all caved. And the three of us are great friends, and we are still in communication with each other. Occasionally we'll connect. Jono is up in Knoxville, Tennessee. And there was a moment when we were traveling through at a crisis of our faith. We stopped in Knoxville and met with Jono and his wife, and they ministered to us and saved us from another train wreck. Gary Butler is over in West Palm Beach, and he's teaching and not pastoring a church right now, but teaching in a Christian school. And but as I was sitting there at council, God said to me, "You were too scared. You can't be scared if you're going to follow me. Got to have courage." Just like he said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You see, I know what it means to miss. I know what it means to hit, too. I also know what it means to run ahead of God and dream up a big dream and try to make it happen. Find out, and in your own strength, you can't do it. As a church, I want us to be in step with him. I want us to walk with him. You see, these rhythms are things that we're talking about, teaching about, training about. We'll be offering classes that will introduce these. But these are not things that in one class you're going to learn or in one small group you're going to have it all. But it begins to equip you and tool you to regularly look up, look in, and look out. To notice what God's doing around you, to notice what he's doing in you, to notice who he is for you and for those that he's having you reach out to. All of this picture, he is enough. And all he is asking us to do is be strong and courageous and have faith, to trust him. But sometimes stories keep us from sharing all of Jesus. Are experiencing all of Jesus. Really quickly, we don't have time to go into them, but I want to share with you three false narratives that keep us from being generous as God calls us to be generous. The first one is this: God helps those who help themselves. You see, if I can label somebody as lazy, then I don't have to worry about helping them. Because if they weren't so lazy, they'd be able to take care of themselves. So if I help them, I'm only going to be encouraging their laziness. But what does the gospel say? God helps those who cannot help themselves. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't wait for you to get it all together to show you a path of life. He offers the path of life and says, I'll put you back together better than you could ever imagine. But how easy it is to live by the statement that doesn't come from Scripture but comes from Poor Richard's almanac. God helps those who help themselves. How about this one? God helps those who cannot help themselves. I mean, if I give it away, I will have less. The rich young ruler was afraid of giving everything away because he didn't want to have less. But the scripture tells us that if we will share, we'll all have enough. The early church was a testimony of that. Given it will be given. It's more blessed to give than receive. You can, over and over again, you can see the narrative of Scripture, the storyline, that it's in our generosity, it's in our giving away. There was a guy who was a church planter in Manhattan. 6 million people on that island. 6 million people. And God has been blessing them as they grow. And when he started his church plant, he went around asking other pastors if they would help, they would pray, they would do something to encourage this new church start. And none of them did. And so he said, God, I'll make this promise to you. If this is what you want, and you will grow this church, we will always give or do whatever to help another church get started in our area. And over a matter of 3 years, God blessed them and they grew significantly. And over the next 2 years, they are going to plant 3 churches. 2 of them are going to be Christian Missionary Alliance churches. One of them is not going to be an Alliance church, but God's told them they need to give people and money for that church plant to grow. And so as they've been growing, they've been hiving off 25 and 50 people to these groups to see these churches get started. You see, it's that sense of generosity that he said, as we've given away, God has raised up. And he's brought in new. See, Scripture says if we share, we'll have enough. Because God is worthy of our trust and he provides every need we have. The last narrative is, what I have is mine to use for my pleasure. What I have is mine. We learn that as kids, don't we? Fighting with our siblings. Mine! We yank mine out of somebody else's hands. Have you ever watched kids? It's amazing. They can show no interest in a toy until another child picks it up. And now all of a sudden, it's mine! Oh. Watch adults. They do the same thing. Maturity isn't always all it's cracked up to be. What I have is God's to use for his glory. It's amazing when we realize that we are stewards and that everything we have has come from him. And if we're willing to open up our hands and leave it there so that he can use it and take it and put it anywhere he wants, how things begin to change and how we look out at other people. You see, generosity is just one aspect of life that affects how you and I will interact with those people around us. It's just one thing that when we allow God to shape and transform our outward look, how things will change. That's the invitation of the gospel. Let me make you my child, and I will change everything. It will change how you see me. It will change how you see yourself. It'll change how you see your neighbors. And it'll begin to change the world. That's the gospel. We know it works because we can read through the book of Acts and we can see it all unfold right there. How a ragtag group of Jewish cast-offs were picked and chosen by God, transformed, shaped, and spoken through to change the world and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. What a beautiful picture. I don't think we're a perfect church. But what I can say is this. What I have seen happening over the last couple of years, and what I have heard people saying as they come in contact with you guys, God is shaping us into a good and beautiful community. And that excites me about where we're going to go and who we're going to touch. And it may never quadruple the numbers that are in this building, because maybe at some point we'll decide we need to give 100 people away to go somewhere else. Start another church maybe in the North Cape or somewhere else. Who knows? But what it does mean is that when people see us, they see Jesus. And that's what it's about. I'm excited about how God is shaping us as we walk with Him. I want to encourage you. Don't get stuck in any one rhythm. Don't just make it about doing good deeds to those people around you. Don't just make it about feeling good about yourself. Don't just make it all about thinking you know everything about God. Let Him walk you through those rhythms daily, weekly, monthly. Let's do it together so that we will have the courage and the insight to follow Him when He shows us the doors to walk through. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your church is a good and beautiful community. And we are not the only congregation in this community that is that way. And thank heaven. I thank You for places like Vineyard Church and Christian Life Fellowship and Cape Christian and Providence Church. And others. We could list and list and list. But those are just a few right around us. Because to reach this community of 200,000 plus, You need all of us. And that's part of the lookout. Because if we get prideful and think we're the only ones who do this and do it well and we do it best, we become unusable to You, and we become a dirty window through which nobody sees You. But let us be who You've created us to be. Minister to those that You put in our gospel footprint, those that You put in our lives at home, work, or at play. Let us be Christ to them. Grow us as You would grow us. Give us the courage to not shrink in fear, but give us the sensitivity to wait upon Your presence, so that it is Your purposes that we are unfolding as we walk with You, and not our own dreams and plans. In Your name we pray.